Let's take our Bibles. We're going to be in Ezra chapter 5 this evening. Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house, and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them, after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease. So the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar Boznai and his companions, the Apathites, which were on the side of the river, sent unto Darius the king, they sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, Unto Darius the king all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls. And this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them, Thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers had provoked the Lord God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king of Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And said unto him, Take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." Let's pray before continuing tonight. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to open up your holy word. And Lord, as we study this passage and examine this scripture, we pray that your Holy Spirit would meet with us, that you would teach us and guide us into all truth. Pray, Lord, that you would fill me as I speak your word and proclaim your truth, that you would enable me and empower me. We pray, Lord, that you would also work in the hearts of all those that are watching and listening and are here tonight. And we pray that your presence would be felt. And, Lord, we know that that means you'll encourage our hearts. But you'll also convict us of any sin that we may be harboring that's keeping us from obedience to you. Lord, we pray that you would just have your way during these moments and bless this meeting, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Ezra chapter 5, my text tonight, my title tonight, The Work Resumes. The Work resumes. In chapter 4, we studied that there were attempts made to stop the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And we studied the early Samaritans. And ushers, we got some people in the back there that may need some help. And so we had some, we saw some of the enemies of God, really, the enemies of the Israelites, that at first seemed like they were asking to help. In chapter 4, let's go back to Ezra chapter 4. And let's see here. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither." And I mentioned last week that these people were the early Samaritans. And make a long story short, after the Israelites were taken into captivity, the land was repopulated. There was this intermingling. And what came forth was this mix of people that not only were mixed in their race per se, but in their religion. They claimed to serve after the true God, but really, they also served the pagan idols of the nations around them. They had this blended worship. We mentioned last week that there's this ecumenical spirit that, hey, let's all just kind of come together because we all worship the same God. Listen, we don't all worship the same God. The God of the Bible is different from the God of Islam. The God of Islam doesn't have a son who died on the cross for all of our sin. Right? The God of the Bible is different from these other false gods, the Jehovah's Witness God, who say that Jesus Christ is not God at all. The Mormon God, who say that Christ is the brother of Satan, of Lucifer. Listen, we don't all worship the same God. We worship the true and living God, the God of the Bible. And so we cannot enter into partnership and union with people who don't have the same doctrine and beliefs as we do. To do so is compromise. And it was a wise decision for them not to take the help from these early Samaritans. But then the Samaritans showed their true colors. They went and tried to hinder them any way they could. And eventually, at the end of chapter 4, verse 24, says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God." And the work seemed to have stopped. But last week I mentioned that you can't stop the work of God. The best that Satan can do is delay the work of God. This stopping of the work of the rebuilding of the temple was temporary, because God's work must continue to go on. God's work must continue to go forward. Even though it may appear to be delayed or hindered, it can never be defeated. Hey, even the work that God is doing in your own hearts and my heart, there's a work that God wants to continue doing in our individual hearts. And the Bible says in Philippians 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That God is doing a work, and that work can never be defeated. And so here we see in chapter 5, the work is resuming. About 15 years had gone by. And all that was built so far was the altar and the foundations of the temple. And God had to do something to intervene, to push the work along. And God had to do a couple of things. First, he had to warm the cold hearts of the people. You know, all these obstacles and all these hindrances, their hearts had grown cold and the work was barren. They had stopped working. They had given up. They had thrown in the towel. And God had to stir up their hearts. He had to warm the cold hearts of his people. But then God also had to cool the hot temper of the enemies. Oh, in Ezra chapter 4, the enemies, they were red hot. They were angry. They were stirred up trying to stop the work. In chapter 5, it seems like they're a little bit more even keeled, if you will. And God's going to open up the door for this work to resume. But I want you to understand that this work in rebuilding the temple wasn't just some nice patriotic dream that the Israelites had, that, oh, I wish we could go back to our land and have our own temple again. Now, this was something that God himself caused. God is always the first great cause, amen? Everything begins with God. If we go back to Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, The Bible says, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised." And even if we go back to verse number 1, it says that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia. God was the one behind the scenes working everything out to launch them forward so that they might return and rebuild. God was causing all of this. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He was one of the leaders of this rebuild. And so everything begins with God. And every work of God must also be sustained by God. In other words, sometimes we say, "Lord, okay, you started the engine, but Lord, I'll take it from here and I can try and do this myself, Lord. I can raise these kids myself, Lord. I thank you for giving them to me and putting some things in my heart, but I'll take it from here, Lord. Or Lord, this ministry that I have, I'll just do it my way now and I'll just take over from here." No, everything continues to be empowered and enabled by God. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That means any good work of God, God is the one that provides the initiative, the will, and the ability to do. He provides that enablement to serve him. So God's work is always done with his power. Number one tonight, I want us to see a push from the prophets. God had to send a couple of prophets to light a fire under the Israelites who had grown cold. And you know what? Sometimes we need a fire lit under us too, don't we? Sometimes we know what we have to do. We know what's right. We know we have to obey the Lord, but it's just that spark to actually go ahead and do it. And God sometimes does things to stir us up and shake us up. You know, I think of the early church. Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You're going to be witnesses unto me all over the world, first in Jerusalem, then you're going to spread out all over the world." And they sat there, "Yes, Lord, okay." The Holy Spirit did in fact come exactly like Christ told them. They received that power, but they didn't go. They stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem until God had to send some persecution. God sent men like Saul of Tarsus and others to bring fierce persecution at the church in Jerusalem. And then, the Bible says, they scattered. And sometimes God has to do some things to kind of light a fire and get us going again. And God sent these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to preach to the people to get them to get back in the work. In fact, let's go look at Haggai chapter 1. Let's turn to Haggai chapter 1. And let's look a little bit at Haggai's prophecy here. There myself here. And here in Haggai's prophecy, let's start reading here. Let's see, let's start in verse 2. It says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon them which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. And so God sent Haggai with this message: consider your ways. Again, it had been about 15 years, and the people of Israel, I'm sure, had gotten discouraged, and they had grown cold in their hearts, and so they were defeated, and the work ceased. And how often are we, as we're engaged in the work of the ministry, how often are we also tempted to throw in the towel? Again, sometimes it's not easy trying to reach people with the gospel. I've tried witnessing to my coworkers and my friends, my neighbors, my family members, and we just feel like giving up. Parents may be raising children in a wicked and perverse culture and doing our best, and it seems like you're kind of taking one step forward, two steps back sometimes. That's the way it feels when you're serving the Lord at times. I'll be honest, sometimes in ministry as pastor, you know, that's the way it looks, is that you're doing all you can to see the work go forward, but it seems like you're just kind of spinning your wheels and nothing's happening. And you're tempted to say, is it really worth it? Hey, I got to get the kids up, get ready, come back to Sunday night again. Is it really worth it? Hey, you got to gather everybody and have family prayer tonight, even though I'm dog tired. I've been working so hard. Is it really worth it? And we're tempted to quit and throw in the towel. The various obstacles that had been thrown their way against the Israelites, it sapped them of their zeal. They were excited before. Let's go back. Let's rebuild. They were probably singing songs while they're working. They were so excited. All of that is gone. Sometimes the devil knows how to discourage us. He knows exactly what it will take to discourage us. But don't give in. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Oh, perhaps God will send some people, or maybe a word from His Holy Scriptures to minister to your heart. Maybe that time that you feel like I can't read the Bible, maybe that's the exact time God will actually minister to your heart to give you that boost to keep going forward in the work. And God sent Haggai and Zechariah to come preach unto the people. They had abandoned this work, and the prophets came to rebuke them. And if you look specifically at Haggai's message here, it's a powerful message. I mean, it kind of preaches itself, right? And he rebukes them because it seems like they had plenty of excuses for why the work had stopped. They had plenty of excuses. And you know what? We all are always full of excuses, aren't we? We say, preacher, I know the Bible says I'm supposed to do this, but you know, in my situation, it's a little bit different. I know you're supposed to be faithful to church. I know you're supposed to give. I know you're supposed to give the gospel out, but you don't know my personal situation, and God knows. So it's, for me, I'm unique, and so these rules don't apply to me. That's how some Christians live. It's like that applies for everyone else, but for my situation, it's just not the right timing for me right now. You know, my schedule, my everything. And we just put aside the work of the Lord. And that's what the Israelites did. They were building up their homes. So their homes, they were nice, sealed houses. That means it was luxurious, comfortable homes, while the temple of God laid waste. A lot of people, they're making themselves rich in this world, but the work of God, you can't find anyone to come and pray or come lead souls. You can't find anyone to come do work around the church. But oh, everyone's worried about their finances, their 401k and their portfolio and all their earthly treasure. And as Christian people, what a shame. And may we take this rebuke that Haggai says, consider your ways. May tonight we consider our ways. What's more important? Haggai's rebuke is not that they shouldn't have nice homes. Not that they shouldn't work hard and earn an income. Their problem was they had the wrong priorities. They had the wrong priorities. That means in your life and in my life, there is an order of importance. And what's going to come first in your life? Or what's going to be, you know what, I'll have to sacrifice this if I don't have time for it. For most people, their job is the most important thing, and everything else has to just be shuffled around. Or maybe their entertainment, their leisure time, that's what's the big thing. And the work of God is if I have time, if I get to it, if the opportunity presents itself, then I'll serve the Lord. That's a terrible way to live. I think for parents, that's a terrible testimony to leave behind for your children. That we only serve the Lord around here when it's convenient. No, my friends, I suppose for the Christian that's going to be obedient, that we say, Lord, I want to put my all in serving you. Lord, my job that I have, the resources that I have, all of it is so that I can serve you. And so the priority is your work, your will, and everything else must take a back seat. Oh, I wish we had some Christians like that. God is rebuking them because they were content. They were comfortable. They had grown cold. And God sent Haggai. But God also sent Zechariah. God sent the prophet Zechariah. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 4. Let's go there in our Bible. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah just before Malachi there. And while Haggai's prophecy was kind of this direct encouragement to get busy, get back to work, Zechariah's prophecy related more to the spiritual condition of the Israelites. In other words, he was more concerned with their spiritual obedience. In other words, as you go back and rebuild, you better make sure your heart's right with God. You better make sure your heart is ready to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And the rebuilding was hindered. And listen to Zechariah's encouraging words here. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How are they going to do this work? How are they going to overcome all of these hindrances and enemies and obstacles? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's keep reading verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. God sent Zechariah to encourage them in this work. And you know, this phrase that he uses, not by might, not by power. Might is the idea of collective strength. There was these enemies that had joined forces to attack them. Strength are the resources here maybe of an individual, one person that may have been the ringleader going after them. And God is letting them know my resources are greater than the world's resources. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit. God's resources overcome and overrule the resources of this world. And God says it's not going to be by your cleverness. It's not going to be by your own intellect, your ability, your physical strength. It's going to be by my spirit. And I want us to understand the necessary work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to serving the Lord. Again, it's not about the best that you can do. It's about the Holy Spirit working through you. So that means when I decide to serve the Lord, and I believe all of us here tonight, we want to serve God. Maybe you have that heart. I want to do something for God. It starts with yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. Lord, my life is yours to control. Lord, I lay myself at the altar. I present myself a living sacrifice. That's how it starts. So that the Holy Spirit might use us. The necessary resource of the Holy Spirit. The word for Holy Spirit in our Old Testament in the Hebrew is Ruach. And we see that first in Genesis chapter 1 where we see the Spirit of God hovering over the creation. This is the power to bring life where there is no life. That's the power that God wants to tap into that's within us as Christians. We see the Holy Spirit mentioned in Exodus when the Red Sea was parted in two and the Israelites were able to walk forth on dry ground. We see the Holy Spirit at work in Ezekiel's vision of the valley of the dry bones, and those dry bones were risen to life. We see the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, which is the power that rose Christ, that raised Christ from the dead. That resurrection power is the Holy Spirit's power. And that same Holy Spirit inhabits you. If you're a Christian tonight and wants to empower you, wants to enable you, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so we need to understand that the power comes from the Holy Spirit. But let's go back to our text, back to Ezra chapter 5. And secondly, tonight, I want us to see divine aid and divine protection. Divine aid and divine protection. You know, it's interesting. They were sent these prophets to go and encourage them. And then a Persian governor comes. Tattenai is his name. And he's a governor. He's a leader. And he was a man that was appointed by the king to kind of inspect what's going on here. And his jurisdiction was this province that included Judea. And his companions went there, and they decided to do some investigating and find out what's going on here with this work and the walls of the city that are being built. And so we see that when we do a work for God, that the world has its eyes on us, that the world is taking notice. And sometimes they want to do some investigating. Maybe their motives are pure and good. Sometimes they're not so good. But there is a lesson that God is doing a work through us, and the world is taking note. You know, I think it's really important how we respond, even in times like this with this pandemic. I think we ought to be showing a Christ-like spirit during this pandemic. I think we ought to be displaying a faith in a miracle-working God during this pandemic. That we don't have to fret like the world frets because we serve the true and living God. I think we ought to be a testimony. The world is watching us. Whenever you do something for God, people are watching. And so we see this great work being investigated. But look at Ezra chapter 5 and verse 5. The Bible says that the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews. So the world is watching us, but you know what? God is watching us. The eye of God was upon them. And the idea here is that God was looking out for them. That these people came in to find out what was going on, to maybe even put a stop to this rebuilding. But the Bible says that God is looking out for them. God is going to open up the door for them to continue rebuilding, to go forward in this work. And God protected the work and allowed it to continue. They see they couldn't stop this work until first they got a report back from the king with his decision. So that's what verse 5 tells us here. It says, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they turned answer by letter concerning this matter. So they couldn't stop it just yet, and I love that. God wouldn't let them stop it. God was preserving them and protecting them. But then number 3 tonight, the letter sent to King Darius. In verse 6 and following, we see that this letter was written, and obviously a copy was preserved and made its way here into Ezra's record. And we see the message, the content of this letter from verse 7 down to verse 17. And in this letter, Tattenai, he's the governor, he is actually very even-keeled, as I mentioned before. He doesn't seem like he's a hothead like the Samaritans. If you read through this letter, sounds like he's just trying to find out what's going on. We can't really say that he has negative motives, per se, directly from this letter. He gives a fairly accurate picture of what's happening. Let's look at verse number 8. He says, be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones and timbers laid in walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? And so they simply went and said, who gave you the authority to do what you're doing here, to build this work? In verse number 10, they even gather names. You know what that means? That the Israelites, they weren't afraid to tie their names to this work. They weren't afraid to say, hey, we're the ones here doing this, and here's the leadership. And so they took down names. And then notice in verse number 11, and thus they returned us an answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Notice first and foremost, their appeal was that we were given divine authority to do this work. I know you serve a great king. The king of Persia was pretty much the king of the known world at that time. But they basically said, we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're following his decree and his commandments, his ordinances, his executive order. And that overrules everything. And so we serve the God of heaven and an earth. And in this letter, the questioning continues. The Bible says, then they also explained how also in verses 12 and 13 that they were also given governmental permission. That King Cyrus decreed after all that happened with the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar taking them to captivity, God caused King Cyrus to allow them to return and rebuild. And the basic purpose of this letter is to find out, is this really true? Do they have authority? By the way, spoiler alert, it is true. We studied that already in Ezra chapter 1 and chapter 6. They're going to do some examining and they're going to find out that it is true. But I think this is very interesting for us to study, particularly in the day and age we're living in right now. They say, we have our orders from the God of heaven and earth. We also have a royal decree from Cyrus that justifies what we're doing here. You know, it's a sad time in our nation's history where, because of what's happening with this pandemic, the bullseye has been put on churches in our land, that churches need to close their doors. Or maybe they can be open, but they have to restrict what churches do. You can't sing, you can't do this, you can only meet this way with this amount of people. And I think that's so discouraging for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, as Christians, we must always remember that we're to obey God rather than men. There comes a time where we just settle in our hearts that we're going to obey God. That the work of the Lord goes forward, regardless if we have a government that's friendly to us or not. And I know we've been kind of spoiled in America because primarily we've had a wide open door to do ministry, probably greater than any other nation in history. We've had the blessings and liberty to be able to minister. But we have to settle in our hearts that this idea of serving the Lord is not because the government gives us permission to. It's because God commands us to. We take our orders from God. Listen, our orders don't come from me as a pastor. It doesn't come from your own design or what you think is best. It comes from God. Amen. And the church of God goes on. The work of world evangelism must go on. That's the first point we need to settle in our hearts, that we take our orders from God. But then in our nation, I think we live in a blessed nation. I'm so thankful for the government God has given us, because in our own Constitution, we are given the liberty to worship freely. You look at the Constitution and look at the Bill of Rights and the First Amendment. Churches come first on the list. When it comes to freedoms and liberties, churches come first on the list. The freedom to worship and assemble. Without government encroachment, that means they cannot tell you how, when, and where. I'm going to say it again. They cannot tell us how, when, and where. And this idea that we're supposed to be afraid of our government. I saw a powerful quote. When people are afraid of the government, that's tyranny. But when the government's afraid of the people, that's liberty. Amen. We live in a land of liberty. It's we the people. It's not executive orders, just the power of a pen. You can't do this, you can't do that. Listen, I have dear friends right now that they're in the thick of a battle. Their churches are being threatened with fines and being closed down. That's so sad. We got to pray for our brethren. Many in California right now, they can't worship by singing. Listen, the Word of God commands us to sing, and we will sing. And they are singing, by the way. And they're being fined. And you know what? Sometimes when you disobey the government, there are consequences, but that's okay. We answer to God. Listen, there could come a time where it's a crime to hold biblical convictions. Listen, you follow the LGBTQ agenda, you follow the breadcrumbs. Already it's happening in Europe and Canada. It's a hate crime to speak out against a sin like that. What are we going to do? Just zip our lips, keep our mouths shut, and don't tiptoe around that? Listen, I think that these Israelites here understood something, that, listen, we have to do what's right. God was pushing them, leading them along. God sent them these prophets, and the discouragement came from people in high places even. But the work had to go forward. Listen, I don't know how all of this is going to play out. I don't know how, none of us foresaw what was going to happen in 2020. I don't know how this is going to play out. I really don't, but I'll tell you this, I'm going to obey God. I can already see what's going to happen. As people naturally go out and interact with people, we're going to spread germs, and we're going to see a spike. You're going to see a spike in cases. It's just going to happen. And so they're going to say, oh, everybody has to close down again. Except for when they say everybody, it's really not everybody. Oh, bars you can open, gyms you can open, sports, football season, we got to have football, got to have NBA, we got to have baseball, but churches, no, you close your doors. Right now, the New York Yankees, the New York Jets, Giants, the hockey teams, they're all flying all over the country, going wherever they want to go. MTV last week, they can have their big concert, the VMAs, they can fly all their celebrities all across the country, but a missionary wants to fly into our state and they got to quarantine? Forget about that. Listen, the work of God's going to go forward. Evangelism is going to go forward. Missionaries have to be launched out. And God wants to use this church to push that work forward. We have to obey God rather than men. Listen, I have respect for our government. I don't want to be in their shoes. That's a tough decision a lot of them have to make. You ought to be praying for Governor Cuomo and President Trump and our local leaders here, Laura Curran. I don't envy the decisions they have to make. I respect authority. I respect our government. But I also have the fear of God. And one day I'm going to have to answer to God. I'm not going to stand before Cuomo. I'm going to stand before God. And I have to give an account if I obeyed God or not. Listen, some of you are going to have to make some important decisions. Some of it is spiritual, some of it isn't. But you just got to pray. The Lord's going to lead you and direct you. But as for our church, we have to be committed that this is the work of God. We don't need permission to serve the Lord because God's already given us our marching orders. Children of Israel here said, we are servants of the God of heaven, God of earth. And you know what? So are we tonight. In verse 16, the Bible says that then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God. That means they got back to work. And Sheshbazzar, by the way, is the Persian name for Zerubbabel, so it's the same person. And he's leading this work. And Tattenai, the governor, asked Darius, the king, can you look into this matter to determine if the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem can go on? And like I mentioned before, it is going to be confirmed in chapter 6. I'm thankful for our government. I'm thankful for the leaders that God has given us. And some of them have stood with churches. President Trump made a strong statement back in May that the church is essential. And whether you like Trump or not, I don't really care. I know he's an immoral man, but when he made a statement like that, that was powerful. When he said that the church is essential, that's powerful. And I agree, the church is essential. This idea of what's essential, what's not, the work of God is essential. I'm thankful for other government leaders that have stood up and said, you can't go after churches. Threatening to close churches down is wicked, it's evil. And so the church is essential. I'm thankful for the government and leadership that we have. But ultimately, as Christian people, our authority comes from God. Our authority comes from God. Here, there is this great work of rebuilding the temple. And today, we don't have a physical temple that we have to come and work and break our backs to build up. The Bible says we are the temple. And the work that God is doing in our day and age is through the local church. The local church is the assembling together of God's people to carry out the Great Commission. The great work for today is to get the gospel out all around the world. That's the great work God has called us to do. And we can't let that be thwarted. We can't give up and throw in the towel on that. The hymn we often sing around here, "Work for the Night is Coming." Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. There's going to be a day and time where we are unable to work, when the Lord comes for us. We're going to stand before him. We're going to give an account. The Bible says that we shall all, that means believers, Christian people, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before the Lord. And we're not going to be judged for our sins, but we're going to be judged for our work. What did we do with our time on earth? What did we do with the resources that God gave us to get the gospel out? So if I can encourage you with anything tonight, it's don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't be discouraged. Remember, the world is watching us. More importantly, remember, God is watching us. God is watching us. Spurgeon had a powerful quote regarding the necessary resource of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the key to all of this, to trusting the Lord. He said this, "Oh, may God send us poverty. May God send us lack of means and take away our power of speech if it must be and help us only to stammer if we may only thus get the blessing. Oh, I rave to be useful to souls and all the rest may go where it will." In other words, if God can just strip us of the pride that we place in other things that aren't important, but that we desperately seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the key to all of this. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep serving the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.